Well, thank you for coming out tonight. We started this morning looking at David, and we looked at him as the king of God's choice. Tonight we're going to expand on that and look a little further, but we're going to look at David representing the all-sufficient one. So let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll pick up the story at verse 11. 1 Samuel 16 and 11, and this is the New King James Version that I'm using. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your young men here?" Then he said, "Well, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him in, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him, or terrified him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Father, we ask that as we look at this portion of your word and look at David and see how he represents your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray that you would just help us to learn much, and what we learn, help us to apply in our lives, that Christ might be seen in our lives, that like David, we might represent this all-sufficient one as well. So we ask for your help, and your guidance, and your blessing. We ask it in our Savior's name and for his glory. Amen. This morning, we started out, as I say, looking at the king of God's choice. And we looked at the scrutiny. We saw that God sees and knows the heart of each one of us. Nothing we can hide from him. Then we moved on and we saw the search for a king of God's choice. And we saw that we went through the first seven sons of of Jesse, and none of them were the ones that God chose. And then God decided to start a new beginning in Israel by picking the eighth son, David, because he had a heart that was according to God. Now, why would God want to do that? I mean, they already had a king, Saul. Well, we go to back a few chapters, back to chapter 13 and verse 14, we would find there it says, but now Samuel is talking to Saul, and he says, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people. Why? Because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So you see, Saul wasn't behaving, he wasn't doing what God asked him to do. And so God says, I've got to set you aside. Can we learn from that? God expects us to obey him, even as Christians. And if we don't, well, he can't use us. We need to obey. And so now we carry on and we see David representing the all-sufficient one, because we see the sight that God sees when he looked at David. And the first thing we notice is David's character as seen by God. An American tourist who purchased an inexpensive amber necklace in a trinket shop was shocked when he had to pay quite a high, I think I already said that one, didn't I? Okay, let's move along. Okay, we see David's character in his name. Remember? His name was Beloved. We see it in his anointing. And then we see it in the midst. He was anointed in the midst of his brethren. And then he was anointed by Judah. And then he was anointed by Israel itself. And that reminded us of how our Lord was anointed first of all by God himself. He should be anointed as our leader in our own lives, our Lord, and eventually he will be anointed as king over the whole world. But then we find David's care and concern for the sheep. And I think I went over this as well. Okay, we found that he was, Christ is the good shepherd. Christ is the great shepherd. And Christ is the chief shepherd. And as the shepherd, he brings us protection. He brings us provision. And he brings us his own presence. But now we go into noticing David's capabilities. His capabilities to do the job that God wanted him to do. And it represents for us how God, how Christ is as we look at this. You see, David was able or sufficient to do the job as a king. And we find, as we look at Christ, we see that he is able and sufficient to do a number of things for us. In fact, I have seven things listed here, and there are more that he can do. But the first thing that I want to remind you is, he is able to save completely. He's able to save completely. Hebrews 7 and 25 tells us that. It says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost, or forevermore, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. How do we know that he's able to save to the uttermost? Because he's alive. He lives to carry out what he started. And so we can have confidence that he is able to save completely. But then we find that he is able to keep us from stumbling. Wow. You ever think of that? Jude. It's got one chapter. Verse 24 in that says this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What a tremendous verse. He's able to keep us from stumbling. And he can present us, get it? Faultless. Wow. I think of myself, the faults that I have, the failures. But you know what? Because I am in Christ, and God sees me in Christ, he sees me faultless. Wow. Isn't that encouraging? Hebrews 12 and 2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author or the beginner and the finisher or the completer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There he is in God's presence. I can't hold out, but he holds me up. Because he's in heaven, he is able to see us all the way through. He is our advocate. Satan comes and challenges. We find that in 1 John chapter 2. And he's our advocate. You can say to Satan, look, I've looked after it. It's all looked after. And so he can present us faultless. He's able to keep us from stumbling. But then we find, thirdly, he's able to succor us. In other words, we can run to him for help. Had a rough week up here. We can go to him for help, right? Hebrews 2, verse 18 says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He had a cousin die, right? John the Baptist. Oh. He's able. He knows what it's like. He had great friends. He had Lazarus die. We hear of him weeping at that time. He's able to succor us, to encourage us, and to help us in those times. He brings comfort in times of stress, and because he suffered the same and more, he's able to comfort us. What encouragement that is. Then we find that Christ is also able to subdue all things to himself. Philippians 3:21 says, "Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." And so already he's working on that, getting us to be like him. And because he's the captain, he's able to bring about complete victory. We sang about victory tonight, right? And so he's able to subdue all things to himself. Then we find that he is able to perform his promises. Aren't you glad about that? What has he promised us? A home of eternity. All sorts of glorious things ahead. Right? Remember, Romans 4:21 talks about Abraham. How Abraham, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And here's Abraham without any children at such an age, and he knew that God could provide. Because God said he would. Wow. Do we have that confidence? And because his word will always endure, it will always be performed. So we can count on the fact that he's able to perform his promises. Then we find he is able to answer prayer. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Do we ever stretch that at all in our lives? What can he do? And it's because of his power, his strength, he can do these things. And then we find in Revelation that he is able to open the book. Revelation 5:5, we find, "One of the elders said to me," John writing, "do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals, its seven seals." He's worthy. No one else was worthy. Verse 9 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy." You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? "For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And so he's worthy because he was slain. And so we find David was worthy, or he was capable of being king. He was sufficient, and he was able to do that. But Christ is far superior, and he's able to do at least these seven different things. But then we find David's capabilities were in other ways. He was musically skillful. Musically skillful. I don't know. You ever play an instrument? I don't play it, I just strum it. But I have a guitar at home. It's got 6 strings on it. David's instrument has 10 strings, right? 2 Samuel 23:1 says, "Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up in on high," so David was raised up on high, "the anointed of God, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel." He was musically skillful. Wow. We see it in his person. It says, these are the last day words of David. So it's centering in on his person. And we think of Christ. We centering in on him. Then we find his position. It says, that verse says that, thus says the man raised up on high. And Christ is raised up on high. Right? And then we find his power. What was his power? He was anointed of God. He was anointed of God. And Christ was anointed of God. We noticed that this morning. And then we see his preciousness. Whoops. We got 2 things there. His preciousness. He was the sweet, it says that in that verse, a sweet psalmist of Israel. That word sweet is the same word as pleasant or pleasure. Now I want to tell you that David was a great musician. He was musically skillful. We read in Psalm 16:11, which is one of David's psalms, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So he was precious. And Christ is precious to us. Now, what do we find? David played on a 10-stringed instrument, right? Played on a 10-stringed instrument. Psalm 33:2 says, "Praise the Lord with the harp, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings." Keep that in mind, because that's really to us too. Psalm 92:3 says, "On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound." And Psalm 144:9, another psalm of David, says, "I will sing a new song to you, O God, on a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you." And remember, God is working on you and I. When I go to play my guitar, I've got to tune it. right? In order for the piano to be used properly, it's got to be in tune. So David had to tune the 10 strings. Now here's the picture. God wants to play on a 10-stringed instrument. You. Did you realize you were a 10-stringed instrument? You got two eyes. He wants to make sure those two eyes are tuned to him, not to other things that distract from him. You've got two ears, right? What do you listen to? What are you hearing? Are you hearing him speaking to you? I'm amazed at how many local businesses run by Christians have the radio on listening to the world's garbage. Amazes me. What are we listening to? Are those two strings tuned to him? That's what he wants to do. He wants to tune us so that we can sing. But also, we've got a tongue. String number 5. What are you saying? What are you talking about? Is it tuned to him? Are you sharing him with others? Are you talking about him? So there's 5 strings. All right? But then we also have 2 feet. Where are you going? Where are you going? Are you going to serve him? Are you going to do things for him? Are you allowing him to lead you? And then you've got 2 hands. What are you doing for him? What are you doing? Are they tuned for him? And then as we started out this morning, we have a heart. 10 strings. And God wants to tune those so that we can sing. Remember Psalm 144, verse 9, I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you. Have we got those 10 strings tuned so that we're in tune? So David was musically skillful, but Christ is musically skillful too, and he wants to tune us and play on us with his hand. What happened in this case? Well, we find that it brought pleasure to turn sorrow into joy. David came into Saul's presence and played the harp. And it turned the sorrow that he had into joy. And that's what God wants to do with us. He wants us to tune us so that we can change others' sorrow and our own sorrows into joy. (Clears throat) Luke 1:44 says, "For indeed," this is Elizabeth speaking when she realizes she's just come into her to Mary's. Mary had just come in to see Elizabeth, right? And it says, "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." So there was Mary as an instrument of God for Elizabeth. And then Mary, later on, in verse 47, says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Then, of course, remember when the angel spoke to the shepherds, he was going to bring great joy. Not just joy, but Christ is going to bring great joy. Acts chapter 8, verse 5 says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits cried with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." When God uses us, it brings great joy. Ephesians 5:16 says, "Redeeming the time, being because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Being tuned by God can bring joy. But then we find other capabilities that David had, according to what we read. He was a mighty man of valor. A mighty man of valor. In other words, he was brave. 1 Samuel 17, coming up very quickly. The next chapter, right? "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" You see, in order to be a mighty man of valor, David depended on God. Didn't depend on his own skills. He depended on the Lord. Right? He faced a lion alone? Well, he wasn't alone. God was with him. He faced a bear alone? No, God was with him. He faced Goliath alone? No, God was with him. And you know, those things that we need to face, we can face because God is with us. Christ alone faced sin, death, Satan, and the grave, and he defeated all of them. He is a mighty man of valor. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 58, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But then we find that David was not only a man, a mighty man of valor, but he is a man of war. Now this kind of blows me away, because this is before he's fighting Goliath. And yet, the servants of Saul says he's a mighty man of war. Well, he turned out to be, right? We think of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he is a mighty man of war. Revelation 17 and 14 says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. One day they'll see the Lord Jesus Christ as a mighty man of valor, but a man of war. We go to chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 11 says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that was sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Verse 19 of that chapter says, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse, and against his army. And verse 21 says, and the rest were killed with the sword that proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. He's such a man of war that his words are that powerful. Wow. And he gives us the strength for our day-to-day Christian warfare. Remember Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the warfare that we have, the spiritual warfare. And he gives victory in it if we obey and use the tools that he has given us. Well, I think our time is up, so I'm going to stop there. And we'll just leave it there. Father, we thank you that you are this great one, the one who indeed is all sufficient for everything that comes into our lives. And we do pray that we indeed might honor you by seeking to follow you as David did, and being strong in Christ and allowing him to work through us. We can't do it on our own, but you can do it through us by his strength. And so we ask for your blessing, and may indeed we be tuned as an instrument of 10 strings to honor you in our lives. We ask it in our Savior's name and for his glory. Amen.